Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who remember Humanities 103, and I sing about Marina, well, that's Marina for you. And so she's been my... She's been my girlfriend for over 40 years, for over 41 years, and it was just a real happy moment to have her read the scriptures before I open them to you today. Now, I won't sing Maria this morning, but nonetheless, many of you have already caught that spirit as well. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh God in heaven, I thank you so much for the glory of your name, for the wonder of your love, for your grace, for you authoring this universe in wisdom and with understanding. We do thank you and praise you that it was through your eternally begotten Son, our Savior, the one who is wisdom incarnate in the flesh, that you made the heavens and the earth and all that there is within them. And so it is, Lord, we celebrate today your good and perfect design of the created order and all that there is, that it indeed is the theater of the glory of the living God. And so it is, Lord, we ask that as we attend to this your word today, we might have the insight that comes because of the presence of your Spirit filling us and enabling us and providing us with insight. For the many requests that are on our hearts today, for the tragedies that have taken place at some local colleges like Waynesburg University to our south and Edinburgh to our north, we pray, O God, that you would surround those campuses with the peace that comes only through the good presence of your Spirit working out the grace of Jesus in their hearts. We pray for wisdom and comfort for the families of those who have lost loved ones, and we pray that your goodness would reign. And so it is, Lord, that we would ask this morning that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, this particular text that I've chosen for today is really a text that falls in the ordering of the lectionary readings for this particular year. And so as a preacher through the years, I've looked for guidance from various and sundry places to help me choose passages that I preach from. Well, when you're kind of stuck wanting to know what to preach about and where to go, the lectionary of readings is a good place to start. And so this particular passage chosen this morning is based on the lectionary readings for this particular season of the year in some communions and communities. Now, to understand this particular text requires, of course, that we take it in the light of the whole of the book of James. We want to see what James has to say about wisdom in particular, because the book of James is really a great example of wisdom literature in the first century that's in Judaism, expressed in Judaism, and also expressed in the Christian church. You see, the Christian church picked up the wisdom of the Jews and coupled with the wisdom of the Greeks, the philosophers, in light of who Jesus was as the eternally begotten, incarnate Son of God, calls us to a life of wisdom as well. And what more appropriate thing to be called to in an academic institution than the question about wisdom? In fact, immediately in this passage, the ones who are being addressed are the teachers and the learners and the leaders of the congregation, the preachers, and whether they actually possess wisdom or not. And so as we consider the text, as we look at it, we might consider the two questions that frame this particular passage, verses 13 and 18. The two questions are simply these: who is and what are? Who is and what are? Who is wise among you? Who is understanding among you? It's a question that all of us raise in different periods of our lives. In fact, all throughout our lives, it seems to me, we raise the question of who is wise, or how am I wise? You see, because all of us, as those who are made in the image and likeness of God and who are fallen, are those who think we are wise. You're wise in your own eyes. You might not be wise in the sense of living in accordance with who God is, as God as the one in wisdom who brought all things into being. But nonetheless, you think that you're pretty wise. You think you're wise in what you choose as a major. You think you're wise in how it is you behave in classrooms and in chapel and on the athletic field. You think that you're wise in your relationships. And the fact of the matter is, your life is inundated with messages of wisdom on the television, in the radio, on the movies that we see. Every place in our lives, we're confronted with a particular claim about what wisdom is and how wisdom should shape us and form us in life. It's one of those inescapable things. Now, some of that wisdom is good and some of it is bad. Then the second question, what am I, is a question that is raised in the previous section right at the end. It asks us whether we are clean springs or whether we're polluted springs, whether in fact we have good fruit, whether we're good trees or whether we're bad trees, because the kind of things that we produce in our lives, the kind of things that issue from us, is going to be the result of the kind of people that we are. Jesus said that pretty clearly, didn't he? When he said in the gospel according to Matthew that it's out of the heart of a person that the issues of life spring, whether it's envy or disorder, whether it's hatred or animosity, they spring from the very core of your existence. Now, this particular passage presents us then with competing or contrasting visions of what wisdom is, because you see that who you are, the pattern of your very existence, is going to be determined by the direction that your commitment to one of these two basic forms of wisdom are in your life. Wisdom is something that patterns us. Wisdom is something that forms us. Wisdom is something that orients us. It makes some things plausible and other things not plausible. It makes some things possible and other things not possible in our lives. And that's true whether we're on the basketball court or whether we're on the football field or whether we're in the concert hall or whether we're playing an instrument or we're involved in a classroom. Our commitment to one of the two competing visions of wisdom is going to shape us so that our lives are patterned by it. When our lives are patterned rightly by wisdom, the wisdom that James is going to talk about in our passage, then our lives, the pattern of our existence, will reflect an appreciation and a deep commitment to the good and the true and the beautiful. When our lives are patterned incorrectly, when they're patterned against or by a foreign kind of wisdom, then the good and the true and the beautiful are somehow going to be compromised and deprived or privated in our lives, as St. Augustine liked to say. And so this is a very important question for us to raise in our lives today. In fact, it's a question that should make you reflect and consider who you are, and whether you are wise or not. That's a question for reflection, because here's the thing about wisdom. Wisdom is metamorphic. It changes your form of existence when it is the proper kind of wisdom. It alters you, it shapes you in a way that God has designed you to be when you are following and living according to the wisdom that God announces as part of his very being. Very important question. Our time together then is a reflection on that those two questions. Who is wise and understanding, and what am I? Am I a good stream or am I a bad stream? Do I produce good fruit or bad fruit in our lives? Well, in the Garden of Eden, a foreign wisdom entered that particular garden, that Shalomic garden, that cosmic sanctuary of the living God. And that foreign wisdom that entered then enticed Adam and Eve, as you know, to follow her ways, to be enticed by her design and her desires in life. And Adam and Eve, as we know, fell prey to that kind of wisdom. And then throughout the rest of the scripture, we find this theme of wisdom being either the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. Those are the two contrasting ideas of what wisdom is, dominate the biblical narrative. Think about Psalm 1. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. The way of righteousness leads to life everlasting. We find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, that life and death are presented to us. The life of wisdom that comes from God versus the life of wisdom that comes from being enticed by the false wisdom that comes in an earthly fashion, demonic fashion before us. You see, the rest of our lives is characterized by the struggle for which wisdom is going to predominate in our existence. Because all of us are, as fallen agents, are confronted constantly by the presence of these competing visions of what wisdom is. We can't escape them now, but the sign, according to James, of spiritual maturity is that the wisdom from on high is the wisdom that predominates and patterns your existence. And so it is when we think of the book of James. James says that wisdom and the way that it comes from God is a gift of God himself. We find in the book of James that wisdom is that mark of the spiritually mature in our lives. We find in the book of James that wisdom comes about because we draw near to God and God draws near to us. In other words, we live our lives coram Deo, as we like to say in theological circles, in the presence of the living God. You cannot do your task as a student. You cannot do your task as an athlete. You cannot do your task as a friend or a lover without living in the presence of God if you're going to be wise and follow the standard or the mindset that God, in fact, possesses himself. You see, the category of wisdom is deeper than the category of worldview. The category of wisdom is what shapes the deep structure of our existence. It's what patterns our existence and orients us to be the kind of people that reflect magnanimously the image and the holiness of the living God. And so it is what James is talking about in this passage is so important to us. Jesus is presented as the personification of wisdom if you look at the Gospels. Read later on today the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning in chapter 11 through chapter 13. We learn several things about how Jesus is the personification of what wisdom is. One who is greater than Solomon has appeared, according to the words of Jesus. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish man builds his house upon the sand, and the rain comes tumbling down, right? And washes it away. You see, the scripture presents Jesus to us, the model of our existence, the one that we are supposed to imitate as wisdom incarnate in the flesh. And so we need to be very serious about this particular topic. And so it is, the question, who is wise, is really a question of what pattern of wisdom are you following today? What is shaping you? What's molding you in the conflict of your life? And then secondly, what kind of being are you? What kind of person are you? Well, as we look through the passage before us, that is James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 through verse 18, there are three things that I'd like to suggest about this particular text. The first is this, that the text itself provides us with what we might call the contours of wisdom. The contours of wisdom. The outline of it. The parameters of what wisdom is. The second thing I'd like to suggest to you this morning is simply this, that wisdom itself is expressed through certain characteristics, certain virtues, certain qualities of our existence. And so the person who is wise is going to have a particular kind of being. He's going to be a particular kind of person. He's going to be a particular kind of an expression of the image of God himself. And then thirdly, the contour that you are being shaped by, coupled with the qualities of your existence, yields some kind of consequences in your life and the lives of those around us. This is an exceptionally important question for us to raise because James is raising it to a group of people, a congregation of believers who is sharply divided with great animosity, with great disdain and hatred toward one another that infects their very existence. Because the way of wisdom is so deep in permeating us, there's a sense in which we cannot help but follow its edicts in our lives. And so there's a deep-seated problem that he's addressing in this particular passage of Scripture. Well, what are some of the contours that he talks about? The first part of the contour that he talks about is we raise the question of what is the origin of wisdom, the wisdom that we are being patterned by. And James gives us two origins, two originating points. The first is simply this, that there is a wisdom that is earthly, that's fleshly, that's fallen, that places the self at the center of one's existence, that puts one's self and one's pleasures above all things, that makes a society more interested in my personal good, my personal interests, my aggrandizements than the common good and the welfare of other people. You see, it's an earthly kind of wisdom. The other kind of wisdom is called a heavenly wisdom because it comes from God. It's something that expresses our connection to God. Now, in the book of James, James fleshes that out by giving us several kind of parameters or the contour of wisdom itself of these earthly and heavenly kinds. Let me talk about each. Well, what about this earthly wisdom that he's talking about? Well, earthly wisdom is fragmented wisdom. Earthly wisdom is wisdom in which your life is divided up into different compartments, into different ways of looking at the world. You know, we find that oftentimes in academic circles, don't we? Where what should be a holistic kind of approach to understanding God's good created design becomes a balkanized, compartmentalized approach to education where you might learn a lot about one subject area like history and nothing else, about other kinds of things, or you might learn a lot about engineering but little about philosophy. You see, the kind of wisdom that is promoted in the earthly sense is a wisdom that is fragmented. The kind of wisdom that is expressed in an earthly sense is a wisdom that privileges the powerful. Do you see that in the extended text? It privileges the powerful. And the powerful are those who occupy certain kinds of positions, who have certain kinds of financial statuses in society itself, who in fact are in the position of influencing other people in life. You see, the earthly wisdom privileges some over others who are made in the image and likeness of God. That's why we read this struggle between faith and works. Some of us just assume that what James is talking about is that some people don't think that their works are very important. But the point is that James is talking about is that your faith has no connection with how you act. And so it's not that people aren't engaging in actions. They're engaging in a whole ton of actions. They're performing a whole lot of different things in their lives. But the fact of the matter is it doesn't grow out of their deep commitment to the wisdom that is a heavenly wisdom. They've fragmented their lives. This statement in the first chapter about being double-minded or not being double-minded, and we somehow think that if we can only muster up enough faith, we won't be double-minded. The problem is that as fallen agents, you are already double-minded and duplicitous. You're already a self-deceiver. You're already someone who hides and masks the truth from yourself. You suppress it. You dismiss it. You choose not to attend to it. And your very behavior in different places is an expression of that. You see, the wisdom that is earthly is a wisdom, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a wisdom that is fragmented. It privileges some over other. It ignores the widow, the poor, and the orphan. It disregards cities and communities and churches that are struggling. It adopts a way of looking at understanding that says, if I can just find the right formula, I'll make that squeeze into any place in my life. It's a kind of wisdom that says, all I need is enough information in this particular area. If I get enough facts, that will mean that I'm qualified to do something. That's not wisdom. That's fragmentation. That's divisiveness. That's not someone who lives by the wisdom that God himself possesses. And so that's the contour of one kind of wisdom. The other wisdom is really suggested in verse 13. It's a wisdom that is wise and understanding. It's wise and understanding. Let me talk about those two words just for a moment. They're used together throughout wisdom literature in the Old Testament, New Testament, in intertestamental Judaism. Well, what is James talking about? Well, to be wise in this passage and in wisdom literature of a Jewish variety is, first of all, to have practical wisdom. It's to have what we like to say in philosophy is phronesis or prudentia in our lives. It's the capacity, the ability, the characteristic of one's life that makes one deliberate excellently about circumstances that call for some kind of action in a morally commendable way. It's the kind of wisdom that says, we'll think about these things in the way that they ought to be thought about. We'll gather information as it ought to be gathered. We'll put things together in the framework of our understanding so that we can apply rightly the principle that's at hand. See, the church here in this context that had already favored certain people above other people or certain positions above other positions in life that in fact go so far as to make law that privileges those who are already privileged. Isn't that one of the ironies of our society? Those who are already privileged make the law that privileges themselves even more. They buy elections, they engage in pork barrel spending and other kinds of things. They influence our politicians. They influence even leaders in our churches, in our communities, and in our institutions because they control the narrative that tells us who it is we are. That's not the wisdom that comes from the living God. That's not the wisdom that derives from him. You see, prudence or phronesis or practical wisdom is something that is proper deliberation in a morally commendable way so that we can act specifically in accordance with the good, in accordance with the good and the true and the beautiful in our lives. It's no arbitrary thing that we promote that. When you think about wisdom, you might think about wisdom patterning your life as a kind of book of life. Did any of you ever hear that before? A book of life? That's what we try and induct you into in Humanities 103, carrying it on through a look at cosmology in 203 and raising the questions of discernment in Humanities 303. You see, it's to help pattern you as someone who applies wisdom prudentially in all the aspects of your life. The second thing that he talks about here is understanding. And understanding conveys to us a kind of comprehensive knowledge with insight into the nature of things, into the nature of the reality of things that God has made. You see, God wants you to know his universe. God wants you to know the beauty of the stars and the wonder of streams. God wants you to see the glory on the face of other human beings. God wants you to put things together into a comprehensive whole and unit in your life so that you can act and respond appropriately. On K-Love, do some of you listen to K-Love? I like K-Love. I get to listen to music all the time and not just somebody talking at me like I'm doing to you guys today. But anyways, on K-Love, they had a little story yesterday that I thought was cute. They played the sounds of music that was coming from the comet upon which this little device landed. What a remarkable engineering achievement, it seems to me, and astronomical achievement. But it makes noise. It sings back. And so a little boy said to his mother, "Listen, Mom, are we not praising God enough?" And the mother said to him, "Well, what do you mean?" And the little boy said, "Well, you told me that the rocks will sing the praises of God, especially when we don't praise God enough." See, that little boy, in his little experience of life, was making a grand connection between what he had learned and what he was hearing currently in his life. That's understanding. That's insight. Dr. Meek likes to call these aha moments. And truly, they are the case where the nature of reality invites us, woos us like wisdom into her presence so that we can enjoy the feast that she's offered to us. Proverbs chapter 9. Look at that whole passage a little bit later. You see, wisdom that comes from above is prudential, but wisdom also is expressed in understanding, an understanding that enables us to put things together, that makes connections, that looks at things through the eyes of the whole of life itself. But not only does this introduce us then to the contours of those two different approaches to wisdom, there are going to be certain qualities of life that each perspective conveys. The first is the earthly. Look what James says about the earthly. He says two things. They'll be characterized by bitter envy, and also by a kind of intense ambition in their lives. Let me talk just for a second about each of those. First, bitter envy. Well, when someone is envious, one sees someone else that possesses something that is good. And instead of feeling good or satisfied or pleased with what that other person possesses, they become jealous and long to get that, even if that means bringing about some kind of destruction in the life of the other. But even more basic than this general notion of what envy is, I think that what James is talking about is this, that envy is a deep resentment. It's a deep resentment. It's what Kierkegaard called ressentiment. It's a deep resentment against the good and the true and the beautiful. And consequently, when we see that in the lives of others, when we see it visible and how people create things or make things or form things, we, because of our resentment, despise those. Fundamentally, envy is hatred. Envy is disdain. Envy is wishing to lay low. And that springs ultimately from a hatred that people feel toward God and feel toward the goodness of God's created design, the good, the true, and the beautiful. And so it's an important thing when we come to education to see the subtle ways that envy afflicts us and infects us. Because it's deep down, as I said, wisdom is the deep structure of your existence, and you have these competing wisdoms, the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Hatov, as the rabbi said, the inclination toward evil and the inclination toward the good that are deeply embedded in us, that are determined by the course of wisdom shaping us and molding us in particular ways. The other thing he calls it is ambition. And what he means by that is a lust to dominate, a lust to control, a libido dominandi, as St. Augustine says in his great work, City of God. You see, Adam and Eve wanted to control who God was. Adam and Eve wanted to mold their lives in accord with what granted them pleasure and a position of authority. And so it is, the libido dominandi affects us in such a deep-seated fashion in our lives that we cannot even see its presence. We think that we're living rightly when, in a sense, we're living to dominate the lives of other people. Now, positively, what does James say? He gives us a list beginning in verse 17. Wisdom that's from above is pure, that is, your intentions are to please the living God and to bring love and kindness to others. Secondly, it's peaceable, that is, you submit yourself willingly to the good design of God's peaceable kingdom, his shalomic design itself. Thirdly, he says that you're willing to yield. What that really means is this, that you are willing to be persuaded, you're willing to be persuaded by that which is true, that which is right. That's how you achieve the law of liberty. It's not just that you submit. The idea is that you're persuaded in mind and heart and with emotion to follow that which is good and true and beautiful. And then further, he goes on to say things like, you live full of mercy and good fruits. You apply in your experience because of phronesis, acts of kindness and charity in your lives without a trace of partiality. It's impartial. Did you guys hear Marina say impartial? Impartial from her, you know, Boston kind of roots. I told you about that in 103. And without duplicity, without hypocrisy in our lives. And then finally, we have this. There are certain consequences that follow. And consequences are evidences of how or which wisdom you are following. That's what it is. It's evidence. And so the evidence of the earthly wisdom is what? Disorder, disdain, division, what Charles Taylor calls a disembeddedness in God, a failure to see ourselves as connected, as living and moving and having our being in God. And then positively, we find that James says the consequence of proper wisdom, of wisdom rooted in God, that affects your studies, your church life, your relationships, your political structures, that deep structured wisdom is something that brings about a harvest of justice and righteousness, that brings about shalom, that brings about truth. It's at that moment that justice, as Nicholas Waldersdorf says, justice and truth embrace, or like Psalm 85 says, they kiss one another in life. That's the consequence of a life that is lived by the heavenly wisdom that comes from above. So, who is wise? Look at the consequences of your life. Who is prudent? How do you make your decisions in life? Who is understanding? And then, what kind of being are you? It will be evidenced in your behavior and the way that you live out your life, patterned by one of these two orientations of what wisdom is. Let's pray. O God in heaven, I glory in the fact that wisdom, true wisdom, originates in you. And I pray this day, O God, that you would grant us your good presence, O Spirit of grace, so that we might learn how it is to be wise. Reprove us, correct us, enable us to pray and draw near to you, so that your wisdom becomes the organizing principle of our belief systems, our worldviews, our actions, our worship, our expressions of relationships with other people, to the end that you are honored and glorified. And now may the mercy of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the author and fountain of wisdom, grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.